The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, in two portions of Scripture, open to the last chapter of Genesis, and then also to the book of Hebrews, where we've been preaching to you on the topic of by faith. Hebrews chapter number 11. Genesis chapter 50 and Hebrews chapter number 11. And again, if you have not been with us these last several weeks, we started preaching out of Hebrews 11. It's the great faith chapter in the Bible. And talks about the faith of the great men and women of the Scriptures. So if you notice quickly as we look in chapter 11, for instance, verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Skip down to verse 17, again, by faith Abraham. And then we looked at verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21 was last week's message, by faith Jacob. And now would you just read out loud with me verse 22? This is our text, and then we'll also go to the book of Genesis chapter number 50. But good and loud reading Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 22. Let's begin. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 50. Lord, we ask that you would bless now the message, speak to our hearts, draw each of us through the preaching of the word closer to you. Give us a good understanding of this text and what's taking place and how we can make application to our own lives. Again, I pray that you'd be with those, that one or two, however many may be here, that have never received Christ as Savior. I pray that Holy Spirit bring conviction to their heart, the realization of their lost condition, and salvation to their soul. Thank you again for the privilege that you give me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So go to chapter 50. I'm not going to read this. I am going to read it in just a second. But it's interesting. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the last three messages, we are given the portrait of three men who exercised faith in God in their dying hours. All of them, the Bible had much to say. But Hebrews chapter 11 records their faith in the last days or the last hours of their life, and how in each case faith had been operative in their lives. The faith of Isaac and Jacob, and now today we're going to look at the faith of Joseph. And the idea in the dying days of their life, and it wasn't just exclusive in the dying days of their life, it was really their shape grew and molded into this during their lifetime, but that each of them, they reached beyond the horizon of time, as one writer put it. I really like this. He said this, they reached beyond the horizon of time and they took in eternity. They did that not only the last days of their life, but that faith developed in their life. And I want us to see that in the message this morning, how important that is to faith and our faith, that it reaches out beyond the horizon of even our lives to eternity, to the future. That's really so much of what faith is about. And we're going to look at some things this morning in the life of Joseph, and we're going to see how faith developed in his life, even from a young man. So many of you that are teenagers this morning, there's a great, and even if you're not quite a teenager, there's a great example here of faith developing in a young person and that faith growing and expanding through time. despite all that took place in Joseph's life. And don't miss that. And so we're going to look, and I've often put it this way, at Joseph's experience in the pit. We're going to look at Joseph's experience with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. We're going to look at Joseph's experience in prison. We're going to look at Joseph's experience with Pharaoh. And then even beyond that, the reuniting with his family. And as I thought about that and put this message together, one of the things that we're going to emphasize, and obviously you see it in the points of the message, is that Joseph's life was characterized by persistence. If there's something that you would think about Joseph, you would have to say that Joseph, as far as his faith went, had a faith of persistence. I was thinking as I was putting the introduction together of the parable that Jesus told, and I put it Mark chapter 4 down for you on your handout. Look at it there. You remember the parable of the seed and the sower, and how some seed fell by the wayside and the fowls came and plucked up the seed. Some fell on the stony ground and the sun came up and scorched it. Others thorns, and the thorns grew and choked the seed, and others on good ground. And of course, in the parable, the seed that fell by the wayside is the word of God, and the fowls of the air are a picture of the devil coming and snatching away the word of God. But the stony ground, and I put for you Mark chapter 4:17, said this. It said, and they have no root in themselves. And so they endure. It's like the seed endures for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Joseph is a life's picture of someone who throughout his life had to deal with affliction and had to deal with persecution and many circumstances, but he endured. He persevered. And I want you to see that this morning and see how it relates to our faith. So look at verse 22 here in chapter 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So remember this. Where is Joseph at this time? He is in Egypt. And he's going to die, but he's telling them, listen, there's a day coming. It's somewhere over the horizon, but there's a day coming. In fact, it wouldn't be for over 400 years when Moses would return and Moses would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's looking beyond. And he says then in verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and carry, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It's the end of his life. His whole life is characterized by endurance and persistence, this great man of faith. So the first point on your message, it's a very simple message, and I want you to just very straightforward. But a persistent faith is not shaken by adversity. Would you just read that out loud, that point? Say it with me. A persistent faith is not shaken by adversity. So take your Bibles, and we're going to go through this quickly. Go back to chapter number 37 of Genesis. What led up to the end here of Joseph's life? Genesis chapter 37, the adversity that Joseph had to face here. So in chapter 37, in verses 1 through 4, and Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably about him, or unto him. Then quickly, verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So let's just stop here. The adversity in his life, his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. If that wasn't bad enough, God allowed Joseph to dream a dream. And in that dream, and I can't get into all of the events with regards to the specifics. You should read it for yourself, or else we'd be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. But in the dream said that the brothers, that they would bow down to Joseph. So you understand, these are the older brothers, and he's the younger brother. So now they already don't like him. They're already jealous of him. But now he says, oh yes, I've had a dream. And this dream says that all of you are going to bow down to me. Well, they hate him even more now. They're even more angry with him. And the animosity and the hatred begins to build within their hearts. And Joseph has to deal with this adversity. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. And when they saw him afar off, the brothers, and see they see Joseph, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. The brothers want to kill their own brother. That's how much hatred they have. That's the adversity that he's got to deal with here. Verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And we'll say to our father, some evil beast hath devoured him. And so they begin to premeditate his murder. And then Reuben comes to his senses and says, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's put him in the pit, and then let's sell him. I guess that's one step above killing your brother. Let's just sell him. We can make some money off of the deal. But before they can do that, the Ishmaelites come along. They snatch him out of the pit. They sell him to the Midianites. And so there he is, just a young man who loves God and just trying to do it. I mean, it was God that gave Joseph the dream. He didn't come up with this on his own. He's just conveying the truths that God laid upon his heart. But he's got to deal with the adversity here. And he's got to deal with his brothers. And so he's sold. And now if you go to chapter number 39 and look at verses 1 through 2. And so Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he bought him. He bought him at the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So let me just say this before we move on to the next point. So now, you know, we see where he ends up. But we never see in Scripture there's Joseph. He understands what God's plan is for his life. But all of a sudden he finds himself thrown into a pit. But his faith doesn't waver. He understands that the Lord is with him. In fact, we're going to see in verse 2 of chapter 39 that phrase over again and over again. And the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him in the pit. The scriptures really don't give us a lot of insight to what Joseph was thinking. But he must have been wondering, what in the world is going on here? How do I find myself at this place? But I like what it says in 2 Thessalonians, and that's on your handout. Because sometimes, you know, you'll find yourself in a place where you don't really understand why the adversity is taking place. What's going on? It may even feel like you're in a pit. I mean, just think of yourself in a pit. You can't get out. It's too high to get out. We don't really know how big this pit was. Probably not that large. And he's just standing in there, and the dirt is all around him. And sometimes life feels that way. Adversity feels that way. Everything is closing in, and there's no way to get out. But Joseph knew, and you and I need to remember, that's what faith sometimes is about. That we persist. We persist even in the times of adversity. The Thessalonians, they were a much persecuted people. They faced much adversity in Thessalonica for their faith in Christ. 2 Thessalonians says, Paul wrote to them and he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says to them, listen, don't allow your faith to be weakened. Don't allow your faith to be shaken, to waver, to be toppled, to be disturbed. That word waver there, it means to be tossed to and fro like a ship at sea. And it's not as if things don't sometimes happen in our lives. It's not as if sometimes it may, through adversity, seems like if it's not a pit, maybe we're being tossed to and fro on the waves. But think of it this way. I was thinking of that picture that the scriptures are trying to paint there. Think about a captain of a ship who all of a sudden finds himself going from sailing in smooth waters, and then the seas begin to rage back and forth. Well, the captain of that ship, he has faith in the ship that he's captaining. That ship will get him through the tossing and the turning and the waves of the sea. You understand what I'm saying? He knows the ship. To bring it into a more modern, perhaps, illustration, about a month and a half ago on television was the movie Sully. You remember the story some years ago that the pilot took off from LaGuardia Airport, and as he and the co-pilot began to take off, they hit a flock of seagulls, I believe it was. And they lost altitude, and they ended up having to crash land their airplane on the, I don't think it was the Hudson River, I think it was maybe the East River, or one of the rivers in New York. Was it the Hudson? Okay. Should have paid better attention to the movie, huh? But it was quite an illustration and in fact, I had read an article several years ago about how they conducted themselves in the cockpit of that airplane. And they knew that they weren't going to make it back to LaGuardia to land that plane. They had to figure out how they're going to land that plane and how they were going to save the people. And so they actually, in the cockpit recording, you hear Captain Sullenberger talking to the co-pilot to take out the manual, the flight manual, and to open the flight manual. Like, you know, and I've always thought about this. You go down, what do you do when you hit a flock of birds? But that's what they pretty much did, so that they could figure out what to do. So it wasn't as if they didn't have adversity come their way. It came their way. But they had faith in their training. They had faith in the plane that they were flying. They knew what it could do. And by the way, that's why he landed on the Hudson River. He knew that that plane would never make it back to LaGuardia. And they saved all those people's lives. It was, of course, it was the Hudson. They call it the Miracle on the Hudson. And if you've never seen the film or read the story, it's quite incredible all that took place. But adversity comes our way. And it's easy to be shaken in mind. But Paul, whether it's here or elsewhere in the scriptures, you know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, we have a much greater manual than Captain Sullenberger. We have the Bible, amen, the Word of God. So we don't need to be shaken. Just turn to the manual. Go to the Word of God. But a persistent faith is not shaken by adversity. And by the way, the reality, it would seem to me, is we even have a greater advantage than Joseph. Joseph didn't have the complete scriptures. But his faith wasn't shaken. So he ends up in Potiphar's house. And he does quite well in Potiphar's house. And that brings us to the second point. A persistent faith. A faith that endures. It's not spoiled by success. It's not spoiled by success. So it said there in verses 1 and 2, especially in verse 2, look at verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Everything that he just did right, it seemed. I think that's because the Lord was with him, amen? And all the decisions. And Joseph found grace in his sight, meaning his master. And he served him. Joseph served his master. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. But Joseph did not let his success ruin his faith or spoil. His faith was not spoiled by success. There are times in people's lives when things are not going well, where almost naturally then you're drawn to the Lord as your only hope. But then there are times in people's lives when things begin to go well that they just don't feel they quite have the same need for the Lord that they used to have. Their success, they begin to forget that their success came at the hand of God. Joseph never forgot that. And you and I should never forget that. I didn't get a chance to mention this last week in the message on Jacob, but I put the verse back in this morning's notes. Look on your handout at Genesis 32:10. You remember in last week's account of Jacob, Jacob fled for his life from Esau. He thought Esau was going to kill him. And Jacob returns 20 years later from having lived with Laban. And now he's going to meet Esau, and he still does not know that Esau is not going to kill him. In fact, Esau now is looking forward to his brother coming home, and they're going to have a reunion. But Jacob doesn't know that. He's worried. He makes this statement in verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 10. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies." You remember I took you to Luke chapter 7 about that. I'm not going to re-preach that. He understood that he really wasn't worthy of how God had taken care of him and blessed him. Look what he says. "And of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Remember he said, "Oh God, I am just not worthy of how good you have been to me." And then this part, I underlined it, I think in your notes as well. Jacob said this, "For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Do you know what he's saying there? When I fled 20 years ago, I had absolutely nothing but a staff in my hands. And now returning, God has been so good to me, and God has blessed me so much that I have enough to actually divide all that I have into two groups. And if you remember from the account, he did that because he was afraid Esau might attack them. And then at least he'd have all of these resources left. But the point of all this is this. He had nothing, but now God had blessed him abundantly. He wasn't spoiled by his success. Do you know the word success is only found once in the Bible? It's found in the book of Joshua. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you'll just take some time and look back over your life and see where you were and where God has brought you, you'll realize just how good God's been to you. Just how good He's been to you. Don't ever let success spoil your faith. Joseph wouldn't let that happen. He just wouldn't let that happen. I love verse 3 of chapter 39. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The unbeliever saw something different about Joseph's life. He saw that God was causing, the God of Joseph was prospering Joseph. And he, by the way, he had so much trust in Joseph that he didn't even know how much he had. He just left it all into Joseph's hands. So that also tells you this. He not only knew that Joseph was a good businessman, but that Joseph was an honest businessman. He didn't have to worry about all that he had. But then we find this next point. Not only is a persistent faith not shaken by adversity and it's not spoiled by success, it is not moved by subtle temptation. Naturally, in this account that we're about to read, it's not really all that subtle. It probably started out subtle, but it didn't end up that way. And so you'll notice beginning in verse 7 what happens. It comes to pass after these things that his master's wife, she cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." She sees this young man in her home. The Bible tells us he's well-favored. He's a good-looking, strapping young man. And she sees him, and she has desires for him. And she says at the end of verse 7, "Joseph, lie with me." But he refused. He said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." He said to the master's wife, "Listen, your husband, he has given me full charge and command over everything." Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that? Listen, a perseverant faith is not going to be moved by either subtle temptation or just outright temptation. Temptation's going to come. We know that. The Bible tells us that. We're going to be tempted. But as our faith grows, as our faith matures, as our faith becomes stronger, the temptations that come our way ought to be easier for us to deal with. We're reminded of Jesus in the wilderness. The Bible says that Jesus was led up into the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And you remember he was tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. He fasted, and then the devil came three times. And we remember there in the Gospels that how did Jesus deal with the temptation? He literally dealt with the temptation with regards to using the Word of God. "Turn these stones into bread," Satan said. And Jesus said, "Thus saith the Lord, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth." So important for you and I to be close to the Lord. So important for our faith to be being built up and for us to be close to the Scriptures and in the Scriptures daily and under the preaching of God's Word. That's what builds and that's what matures and that's how our faith grows. So when the adversity comes, that we're not shaken by that adversity. So that when the success comes our way, we're not spoiled by that success. We understand, like Jacob, that we are not worthy of what God has given us. We had my son's graduation party yesterday, and a bunch of the kids were swimming. And you ask my kids, whenever I jump into my pond, almost all the time, whether out loud or in my heart, I say, thank you, Jesus. I love my pond. I love to swim. I've always loved to swim. I got to put a pond in about 6 or 7 years ago. Almost every time I jump in, I just thank the Lord for my pond. Now you might think, well, it's a big, you may not like ponds. Well, that's your problem. I like ponds. But there's so much, whether it's my pond or whatever, and however God has blessed you. We walk out of our houses, we ought to say, thank you, Jesus. We get into our cars, we ought to say, thank you, Jesus. We sit down to eat, at the very least, we ought to say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Whether privately in our homes or if we're out publicly. Because all that we have is from the Lord. We're just to be thankful for what we have. And Joseph's thanks to God and how and what God had done. He went on and he said this. Look what it says in verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. This wasn't a one-time temptation. He was tempted by her day after day after day after day, trying to perhaps wear him down. And I want to tell you this morning, we live in a world that every day is trying to wear down our faith. We live in a world where every day the enemy, Satan, is trying to wear down our faith. Wear it down, wear it down, wear it down, wear it down. And I tell you that whether it's the world in which we live in, or whether it's Satan himself, or whether it's our old fleshly nature that is trying to wear down, wear down, wear down our faith. Whether it's, and those are the three great enemies that the Bible talks about. The philosophy of the world, our old fleshly nature, or Satan himself. The world and the flesh and Satan has been very successful in wearing down Christians' faith. And all you need to do this morning is to look around, those of you that have been involved with Mount Greylock Baptist Church for any number of years, and you can look around and you could say, well, so-and-so, they used to sit here, or so-and-so, they used to sit there, or so-and-so, and their faith was worn down, worn down, worn down, worn down. And you want to know why? Because they did absolutely nothing to build it up. It just doesn't happen. I preached about Elijah and Elisha at the ordination. You remember in the account, Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask me, Elisha, what is it that I can do for you?" And Elisha says, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah's response is, "You're asking me a hard thing." It wasn't hard for God to give Elisha a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But to whom much is given, much is required. There's a saying, if you want that, that means you're going to have to stay close to the Lord. You're going to have to make sure that your faith is being strengthened day by day and with each passing moment. Because the world and our flesh and Satan is wearing down and wearing down and wearing down. And it is not new to our generation. It has been the same since the beginning of time. It took place in the garden. Yay! Hath God really said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, hath He really said that you're going to die? What was Satan doing? He was wearing down and wearing down and wearing down. And just as Potiphar's wife came day by day by day, Joseph would not allow that to wear him down. How can I, end of verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why did he say that? Because he just knew how good God was and how gracious God was and how merciful God was. And when we allow our faith to be worn down, we have forgotten how good God is and how merciful God is and how gracious God is. You'll never see in the life of Joseph, it's just not fair. It just isn't right. This was a man who served God and ends up in a pit And now he's a man who serves God, and he's being prospered here, and now he's going to be falsely accused. Of course, many of you know what's going to take place next. He's going to end up in prison. But he would not allow his faith to be moved by any type of temptation, even if it meant going to prison. He hearkened not unto her, verse 10, to lie by her. And then one day it said that he went into the house again, and she grabbed a hold of him, and he ran out, and she was enraged. And he left his garment in her hand, and she accuses him of trying to put the moves, if you will, on her, not the opposite way. And she lies about it, and he has to deal with the lies. But even the lies that Potiphar's wife told about Joseph, he would not allow that to influence his faith. Verses 20 and 23, or verse 21 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Everything that Joseph touched went well. And so there he is. He could have griped and complained, oh man, I can't believe this. I mean, God gives me this dream and tells me in this dream that my brothers are going to bow down to me and my father's going to bow down to me. And first I get thrown into a pit, then I'm sold as a slave, and then things get better in Potiphar's house, but then I get falsely accused, and now I'm thrown into prison. What's the deal with this? But he just keeps serving the Lord with a smile on his face. Pretty incredible. And then he becomes the keeper of the prison. But I noticed this too, as he's in prison, while he's there, there's the butler and there's the baker. And they come, both of them have dreams. And they want their dreams interpreted. And so the butler comes to Joseph and he tells him his dream. Verse 8 of chapter 40. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, well, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told him his dream. And there's a vine in the dream. And in the dream there's branches, three branches. And it budded and blossomed and shot forth. And the clusters and so on and so forth. And so Joseph interprets the dream. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to be back in Pharaoh's good graces. So the butler says, I'm sure. Oh, good. That's good news. But Joseph says this to him. Don't miss this. This is really the point. Verse 14 of chapter 40. Joseph says, but listen, Mr. Butler, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So when you get released, tell Pharaoh what I did so I can get out of the prison. And he tells him how he had been stolen away and so on and so forth. Well, now the baker comes, and I don't know if the baker already knew the interpretation of the butler, but he's probably feeling pretty good about things. Well, if the butler got out, I'll probably get out. Of course, you know what happens. He doesn't get out. In his dream, 3 days later, he's going to be hung. And 3 days later, he's hung. But look at verse 20 of chapter 40. So it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler and of his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. He's standing right next to the Pharaoh. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted. Now look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Listen, a persistent faith is not swayed by broken promises. Understand this. If it hasn't happened, sooner or later it will. People will let you down. People will let you down. They will not always do what you expect them to do. By the way, you probably won't always do what other people expect for you to do either. But there's one person who will never let you down, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He keeps his promise. On your handout is the account that Solomon gives when he built the temple. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses. God's promises you can take to the bank. God will never let you down. God will always be there. He will be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A persistent faith is not swayed by broken promises of other people. People will let you down. It's our nature. We shouldn't try to let people down. There are things and times in our lives where we're not going to be all that we should be, and people will be let down, or other people will let you down. It's just the way that it works. But the Lord will not let you down. And then lastly, a persistent faith, it's not soured by bitterness. Go to chapter 45. So, much takes place between what I just read and chapter 45. There is a famine that takes place. Pharaoh has a dream. I need to start there. And in this dream, he needs it interpreted. It's 2 years after the butler gets out of prison that the butler is there in Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh has this dream and he needs somebody to interpret it. And the butler says, wait a minute, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. So they go get Joseph out of prison. Joseph interprets the dream. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Pharaoh likes what he hears, puts Joseph in charge. They begin to stockpile food for 7 years, and then the famine comes. In fact, again, the Lord is with Joseph. He rises to second in command of Egypt. His brethren, his father, they're all back in Israel. They're running out of food. Jacob says, they got food down in Egypt. Let's go buy some food. They have no idea that Joseph is the second in command. Joseph doesn't look anything like he looked when they threw him into the pit. Years have gone by. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. They have no idea that when he's talking to them, that they're talking to their younger brother. No idea. If there was ever a time in someone's life where they could have said, oh yeah, you guys throw me in the pit, and now you want to come for food? Now you want me to help you? I don't think so. But Joseph isn't that kind of a person. Because you see, the Lord was with Joseph. He's got a godly spirit. Chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, meaning the brothers. And he cried, and he caused every man to go out from me, he says. And the Bible says, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He sees his brothers and he's crying. And I'm sure the brothers have no idea what's going on, but this high official from Egypt, he's crying in front of them. The brothers are probably looking at themselves saying, what's with this fella? In fact, he cried so loud in verse 2 that the entire household of Pharaoh heard it. And he looks at his brothers and he says, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? His brothers were shocked. They couldn't answer him. They're troubled at his presence. I'll guarantee you they probably were. I'll guarantee you that pit all of a sudden came into their mind real quick, don't you think? And the hatred that they had once had. And all the lies they had to go back and tell their father. Joseph says, come near to me. I'm your brother. You know, the one you I love this. It's the one you sold into Egypt. Remember me? Then he says this. And what a gracious spirit of Joseph. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me to preserve your life. And it speaks of the famine. He says in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. I love that. Joseph knew his whole life, wherever he was, that God was in control. He didn't have to think, wow, God must not be in control here. God must be outside of my circumstances. No, God is never outside of your circumstances. That's why Joseph's faith, and that's what you and I need to think about. That's why our faith doesn't ever need to be shaken. Sure, it might seem like we're out at sea sometimes, but we're not even the captain of our own ship. He's the captain of our ship. And when things are going well, and we stay close to the Lord, it shouldn't be spoiled. We should rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. It should draw us closer to Him. And know and understand that different types of temptation will come our way. How could we sin against such a good, gracious, and loving God? And there'll be times where people let us down, or we'll let other people down. But it shouldn't sway our faith. And then in a situation where he could have really taken out vengeance, it was the exact opposite. He would not allow those experiences to cause him to be sour and to be bitter by whatever God brought his way. Looking diligently, the scriptures say, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. God has allowed all these things to take place in your life. And if God has brought somebody into your life that lets you down, God's aware of that. It's an opportunity for you to reach out and to draw from the grace of God and the mercy of God. And not become bitter. Read through the life of Joseph. In fact, his brothers here, they're still a little bit shocked. It takes them a little while to really figure out if Joseph means what he says. And then what a great reunion. Joseph's father, Jacob, comes and they have a reunion, and there's a lot more to it than that. Again, I don't have time to preach all of that. Each of these events could be a message in and of themselves or more. But God, just Joseph understood that some things happen by people or events happen. They may not be good, but God can take them and make them good. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. That's persistent faith. A persistent faith, it looks beyond adversity. A persistent faith, it looks beyond success. A persistent faith, it looks beyond temptation and beyond broken promises. It looks beyond bitterness. It looks over the horizon. It looks to eternity and that which awaits us. That's a persistent faith. And at the end of Joseph's life, as he looks back, and in chapter number 50, he looks back over all of those years, from the pit to Potiphar to prison to Pharaoh and beyond. His faith just remains strong. And even his last days, he's still looking over the horizon, saying, someday you're going back to the promised land. How about your faith? Does it look beyond all that's going on in your life? Does it look in light of eternity? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Listen, everything that takes place or everything that happens in your life does not happen by accident. God's in control of all things. So God is trying to teach you things. God is trying to grow you in the faith. God is trying to conform you into the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to take persistence on your part and endurance that we be not soon shaken. That we realize that this life that we have here is just here for a short time. And really the entire experience is just a learning experience. It's just to be a growing experience. That the day will come when we cross from this side to the next, that we won't need to deal with all of these issues that I just talked about today. That we'll have reached the land of corn and wine, and all of its riches freely mine. Beulah land. But we're not there yet. But live in the light as if you are. Live in the light as that's where you're headed. And lastly, if you're here today, I really didn't preach a message on salvation, but if you've never received Christ as your Savior, that's the beginning of your faith's journey. Understanding that you're a sinner, understanding that Jesus died and He paid for your sin, understanding that you must place your personal faith in what He did for you. It's not by your good works, not by being religious, not by coming to church that you get saved, but by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And I'd encourage you today, if you've never done that, as Pastor Ethan comes and leads us in this song, as we begin to sing, that you would step out and meet me in front of this pulpit. If you're here and you don't know you're saved, if there's some doubt in your mind, we'll take a Bible and you can leave this place knowing what the Scriptures say, being assured that heaven's your home. You have an eternity awaiting for you in the presence of Jesus Christ. Father, bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.